If you look closely at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, it won't take long to see that in his life and in his ministry and his teaching, he focused his life is actually on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can find that no matter where you look at Paul, you'll see that he made much of Christ. And we would do good to follow that example. At first, Paul, of course, was antagonistic against the followers of Christ, even to the point of imprisoning them and seeing some were put to death. But then he had that encounter, didn't he, with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And from that moment on, Paul centered his life and his message and his ministry on the Lord Jesus. Just some examples of this. You won't need to turn to some of these. Some of these will be familiar. It's kind of amazing how many times, and these are just a few. I didn't go through all of his letters. But in Acts, when it talks about Paul, after the first actions after receiving his sight and being baptized as a follower of Christ, it says immediately, in Acts 9, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So that's how Paul started off, immediately preaching Christ. And then some other verses that we're very familiar with through the years. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. His message was centered on Christ, wasn't it? For I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That written to the Corinthian believers. He could say also in the second letter that we have to the Corinthians, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. What is the verse that we all have memorized out of Galatians? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Also, Paul could say in Galatians, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Matter of fact, Paul's reason for living was Christ, wasn't it? Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul could also write in Philippians 3:7-10, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Well, these and other scriptures that you could trace through the Apostle Paul's life point to the fact that Paul centered his life on Christ. He found Christ to be his very reason for living. But Paul's not alone. You could also find similar things out about Peter and James and John and the other that followed Christ over the years. Their lives showed that they centered their existence, their being, their ministry on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can find the same thing if you look through church history throughout the centuries. You can see people that were centered on Christ. They were Christ-centered. Well, when you see all of these things about Paul and about others, first thing you have to ask is why? Well, why did they do this? Why did Paul and the others focus their lives on Christ? Is that something that we should do as well? Well, if that's so, then we need to know why as well. And I believe that Paul offered some valid answers to that question in the letter that he wrote to the believers at Colossae. So if you'll turn to Colossians, what we want to try to do this morning and this evening, time permitting, is to have an overview of the letter to the Colossians and see what Paul answers as to why he made so much of the Lord Jesus Christ, why Paul focused on Christ, and why we should as well. Colossians, and we'll start with chapter 1, which would be a good place if you're going to do an overview, wouldn't you think? Chapter 1. The first reason we find that Paul focused on the life of Christ, and Paul's life was focused on Christ, his ministry was focused on Christ, we get the first answer down starting at verse 15. And the next several verses after that, 15 to 23, and we'll see that the first reason why Paul focused on Christ was that because of who he is. Christ is the preeminent one. Colossians 1, 15, we all are familiar with these verses. Speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The first reason that Paul gives for centering his life, his message, his ministry on the Lord Jesus Christ is because of who he is. The reason why Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, and all that I have I give to him, I live for him, is because of who he is. Not just a good moral teacher, not just whatever else that people want to say about him. He is the preeminent one. He is God. That's why Paul could give his life living for the Lord. Paul didn't focus his life on Christ because he was a good example or a good moral teacher or any other sentimental descriptions of Christ that you hear today. You know, the big uproars over the upcoming movie about the Passion of the Christ. And the reason why there's such a big uproar over it is because they're presenting Christ for who he is, not because of what's man's idea of who he is. And that's why there's such an uproar and debate over it, because it's controversial because they're presenting a scriptural view. That seems sort of strange, doesn't it? But you know something? If you're going to live for Christ and if Christ is going to be the center of your life, then people are going to think that that is very controversial. They will accept that Christ was a good moral teacher. They will accept that he was an example to follow. They will accept that he's someone that became a martyr. But they don't want to accept him for who he really is. He is God. He is a creator. And that's why Paul focused his life on him, because of who he is. He could say in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. What Paul's saying here is that Jesus is deity. He isn't saying that Jesus is a God. He isn't saying that he's part of a host that form a bridge between God and man, because that's what the Gnostics believe. That Christ wasn't God, that he was this one in this many chain of beings, spiritual beings and angels and all kinds of other things that formed the bridge between God and man. That's what the Gnostics believed. And they were wrong. And Paul starts off this letter telling them that they're wrong. Telling the truth about who Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the Godhead in the flesh. Paul is saying he is God. Paul goes on to say that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. You see that down in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So it was accurate when Christ said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Can you imagine what a controversial statement that was? But it was the truth, wasn't it? He is God. Christ could tell Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And John stated in his gospel that Christ, the Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The writer to the Hebrews states that Christ is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So Paul focused on Christ because of who He is. And he starts right off by saying uncategorically that He is God. He doesn't give us any other options to believe or accept. And as C.S. Lewis said, He never intended to either. Not only is He God, but He's Creator. Verse 16, "For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." Paul goes on to build the case for having Christ as the central focus of our lives by stating that not only is Jesus the image of the invisible God, but He is Creator. He states that Christ is supreme over creation because He is a creator of all things. Not just the material things that we can see, but all things visible and invisible. Everything that's been created has been created by Christ and for Him. John states the same thing in his gospel. He says emphatically, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And the writer to the Hebrews claims the same thing in the first couple of verses of that letter. "God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, through whom He made the worlds." You know, NASA was all excited and still are about those rovers that they have on the planet Mars and what they'll discover about that. You know, we know the Creator of Mars and all the other planets and all the solar systems. Everything that we can see or man can't even see or begin to even understand has been created by our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. The one that we should center our lives on. The one that we should live our lives for. He is God. He is Creator. Not only is He Creator, but He is the sustainer of everything that has been created. Verse 17 says, "He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Paul tells his readers that not only is Christ the Creator, but also the sustainer of that creation. Everything is moving exactly the way it should in this universe because Christ is causing it to do so. We are revolving around the sun the way that we should, keeping track of the years that go by. The moon is doing what it's supposed to do each month, going around the earth. All the gravity is just exactly the way it's supposed to be so that we don't go flying off into space. All of the oxygen that we're supposed to breathe is here and available, all because Christ is holding everything together. No wonder we should center our lives on Him. Because of who He is. Now, many times we go to God's Word and we look at it and we get all of this knowledge and we can answer all the questions and we can do well on quizzes and we can do well on sword drills and we can have all these facts in our heads, but sometimes it doesn't affect our hearts and our lives, does it? Sometimes we need to stop and remind ourselves just who we worship and who we follow. Just who He is. And we'll make Him the center of our lives. He's the sustainer of all creation. Paul goes on to state also that He's not only the head of the physical universe and everything that's in it, even the things that we see and can't see, but He's head of the spiritual reality as well. And verse 18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence." He's the head of the church. Paul states that not only is Christ deity and creator and sustainer of creation, but He's also the preeminent one in the church. The head of the church speaks as the one who is in control and the one to whom the body owes allegiance. Well, some will tell you that the head of the church resides in Rome or some other place, or some denominational headquarter. But the head of the church is Christ. And we need to always remember that and keep that firmly in our hearts and our minds. The head of the church is Christ, and we follow His lead. And if we are individuals who are Christ-centered, then we'll live that out. Not only in our individual lives, but in our corporate lives as well, as we gather together to worship Him. We need to do so in a way that reflects that He is the head. He is the one to whom we owe our allegiance because of who He is. God's word is clear. Christ is the head of the body, the church. And it's when we lose that focus that error and false teaching takes over. And it's only by clinging to the head that we can avoid those errors. Then Paul goes on to state that we should focus our lives and center our lives on Christ because of who He is. Well, He's the reconciler. He is the reconciler in verses 20 to 22. Verse 19, just to get connection. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Because of Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, all mankind has been separated from God and subject to the judgment of God. Not only was man affected, but creation itself was cursed because of Adam's sin. And we all stand in need of someone to make things right between God and ourselves. We need that reconciler, don't we? That's another reason that Paul gives for focusing on Christ, because He is the only one who can bring about that reconciliation. The only one. Verse 20, we see the reconciliation makes peace between the sinner and God. Verse 21, the alienation and enmity is done away with through the reconciling work of Christ, and the guilty sinner is made holy and blameless in God's sight by Christ, who is the reconciler. No wonder Paul centered his life and ministry on Christ, because He alone is supreme. He is the preeminent one. Do we live our lives in the reality of that? That Christ is the preeminent one? Do we follow the one who is supreme over all? Does it show in our lives? Paul made much of Jesus Christ. We saw that in some of the other passages that we made reference to. And here, Paul gives us probably the chief reason why he focused and centered his life on Christ. It's because of who He is. You know, it's a reality that He is preeminent over all. But sadly, sometimes we can live our lives to where He is not the preeminent one, can't we? If He loved us and gave Himself for us, and we're gripped by that reality, then we should live our lives in such a way that brings Him the honor and glory and shows that He is a preeminent one even in our own life. That's why we should focus our lives on Him as well, because of who He is. Then Paul goes on in the latter part of chapter 1 to give us another reason. Paul can only focus his life on Christ because of who He is, but because Christ is the hope of every believer. That's in verses 24 to the end of the chapter. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Paul was so convinced of the truth of the preeminence of Christ that he went from persecuting the followers of Christ to being willing to be persecuted and to suffer on behalf of Christ. And all you have to do is spend some time in 2 Corinthians towards the latter chapters to find out all that Paul went through. He gives a long list of some of the things that he suffered on behalf of Christ. He was so convinced of the truth of who Christ is and that he should give his whole life in serving him, that he did go from persecuting to being persecuted willingly on behalf of Christ. Paul was brought up short on that road to Damascus to persecute the followers of Christ by the risen Christ, who told him that he had, in those persecutions, actually been persecuting Christ himself. Paul had come to realize that suffering was a part of the life of the follower of Christ. He knew that he would have to follow Christ, even if it meant suffering on his behalf. And even Christ himself told his followers to expect that. He told his followers that there would come a time when people would think that they were doing God a favor by putting the disciples to death. You can read about that in the first part of John chapter 16. And at the end of the chapter, he says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Paul came to realize that suffering was part of the life of the follower of Christ. He reminds the Colossians in this letter, which was written from prison, that what he is suffering is part of the afflictions of Christ, which the body still endures. Paul rejoiced in the suffering on Christ's behalf, and we again have to ask why. Why was Paul willing to endure all this suffering joyfully? Did he know some secret to help him through it all? A secret, perhaps, that we need to cling to as well? Well, in a sense, yes. Christ had revealed to him and others a mystery that had not been known before this time. It's a secret or mystery that gives us another reason to, like Paul, focus our lives on Christ. And that mystery is found in verse 27. End of it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why Paul focused his life on Christ, because Christ was his hope. And our hope of eternity is in the person of Christ as well, isn't it? People need hope. Hope is what gets us up every morning to face the day. Gets us out of bed every morning. It's what keeps us going when things are going bad. You know, people see hope as the silver lining to the dark clouds in life. But many people only have hope in the way that we've come to define it. Now, here's how we like to define hope. Personally, I hope it doesn't snow anymore this winter. There are things that go along with when it snows that I don't particularly like. So I hope very much that it won't snow anymore this winter, at least enough to really cause problems. Now, I hope that. Now, does that mean it's going to take place? Not necessarily. Bill hopes that Connecticut probably wins the basketball championship for college. That's a sure thing. Well, again, hoping in the way that we all hope, isn't it? We have a favorite team in a sport or favorite activity we hope we get to do. I'm hoping and planning, Lord willing, to go and see my mom, who's recuperating from a fall next weekend. Now, my hope in how the weather turns out also kind of has bearing on that trip. But we all have hope in one way or another. But that's not the kind of hope that Paul's talking about. That's not the kind of hope that we have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope that the believer have is sure and certain. We know that our hope will come to pass because it's based on the promise from the preeminent Christ. And that's why we should center our lives on Him, because that's where our hope lies. It's in Him. As a matter of fact, He is the source of our hope, and Paul states that clearly in verse 27. He desires the Colossian believers to come to know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We who have put our faith in Christ have received the assurance of eternal life through the indwelling Christ. It's a mystery that was not previously made known. And have you noticed in that statement that Paul made there that it is a hope? He addresses a hope that goes beyond this life. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's hope for more than just this life, isn't it? We who put our faith in Christ have received the assurance, again, of eternal life. It's a hope that goes beyond this life. And if we're honest, it's a hope that many people, if they are honest with themselves and others, it's a hope that they worry the most about. What's going to happen after this life? Is there something beyond this life? Deep down inside, they know that there must be something beyond the grave, but they don't know what it is. Perhaps they hope that life beyond the grave will be peaceful, will be good, be a lot better than what it is here, but there's fear and uncertainty to what awaits them. But not so for the believer. We who have hope in Christ have a hope of glory, don't we? A sure and certain hope that will come to pass. For the believer, it's a hope for eternity in heaven with God, and that hope is sure and certain for those who follow Christ because it's founded on sure and certain promises made by Him. He could say to his disciples right before he would face the cross that he was going to go to his Father's house. And while there, he was going to prepare a place for his followers, for those who have their hope, their faith put in him. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Talk about hope. Sure and certain hope. He is gone and he is preparing that place. And he will come again and take us to be with him. And we'll realize that living hope throughout all eternity. Paul talks of that hope of the return of Christ for his own. He could say in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Our eternal hope is settled, isn't it, for those who trust Christ? Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're among those who have that sort of hope for the next life that we have for the weather. You think, well, I hope it happens. Well, the hope that you have is just the kind of hope that you hope in the weather. It's a baseless hope, isn't it? Only those who put their faith and trust in Christ can have that hope of eternal life. Because the only way you're going to get to heaven is through Christ. Jesus said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How are you hoping on eternity in heaven? In Christ, who is our hope? Or on trying to get there on your own merits? God's Word tells you that won't work. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But if you want to have that sure and eternal hope, it's found in the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can have the hope that we who have put our faith and trust in Christ, you can have that hope this morning if you will receive Him as your Savior. Don't leave here hopeless this morning. We have an eternal hope, but our eternal hope gives us hope for the present time in our life, doesn't it? You don't have to live long to know that life in this world can be difficult and uncertain. And that uncertainty can rob a person of their hope pretty quickly, can't it? Yet for the one who trusts in Christ and who has this certain hope of eternity in Him, there is hope in the hurtful and dark times in life as well. If nothing else, you can know that this time of trial and difficulty is only temporary, and it's soon going to be over with. Paul had that type of hope and outlook in life. In Romans chapter 8, he could say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We who have our hope in Christ can have hope in this life, even in difficult times, and persevere through them because we know that that hope of the redemption of our bodies is sure and certain and will take place. Plus, we have the promise of Christ that He will be with us always, in every circumstance. And even when we face trials and troubles, He will be with us and we can experience His peace in the midst of it. In this world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And our hope in Christ should have a refining work in our lives, shouldn't it? It should make a difference. Not only will our eternal hope in Christ give us hope in this life, but it will have that refining or purifying work in our lives. There are those who say that believers are or can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But you know, if we truly are heavenly minded, we will be earthly good, won't we? Because people are going to notice a difference in our lives. They're going to see Christ living out in our lives, and we're going to have the same compassion for people that Christ had for others when He was here on earth. Perhaps there are differences in the world's definition of good and ours, but focusing on Christ, our hope cannot help but change us. We read it about a little earlier in Paul's letter to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age as we're looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's going to have a purifying work in our lives, isn't it? Paul here in Colossians in verses 28 and 29 says that the hope that was his in Christ moved him to preach Christ, both warning and teaching others with hope that in the end he should present mature believers to the Lord. Paul had seen how the hope that he had in Christ had changed him from being a persecutor to one being willing to be persecuted, and how it had changed his life, and he desired to see that in others. John wrote about that type of purifying hope as well, didn't he? He could say over in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There's that hope, isn't it? Now, what did he go on to say after that? "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." What effect has the hope in Christ had on your life and my life? Focusing on Christ, who is our hope of glory, will give us hope, but it will also, or should also, have that purifying effect in our lives. We'll see more about that as we, Lord willing, this evening look into chapter 3 to see what that type of purifying hope, what difference it makes in a person's life. Christ is our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a hope that makes a difference, both for now and for eternity. That's why Paul could focus his life on Christ, because he knew that reality He knew who Christ was and is, the preeminent one, the one who is above all, the one to whom we owe all of our allegiance, the one for whom we should give our lives willingly in service. And we should focus our lives on Christ because He is our hope. We don't know what hope is outside of Christ, do we? There is no hope. And that's the whole point. He is our hope of glory, and He is our hope of everyday living, isn't He? And that's just two of the reasons that Paul gives here in Colossians. Now, if you want to do a little reading ahead, you know, whenever I read a book, sometimes I have a question or about how things are going to happen next, and I want to read a little ahead, and I'll skip a chapter or two. I know my daughter does that a lot. So if you want to read a little ahead and read into chapter 2 and chapter 3, perhaps see some of the other reasons why Paul focused his life on Christ. Chapter 2, we'll find out that it gives us protection when we have our lives and our hearts focused on Christ. Protection from error. And we'll see some of the differences that it will make in practically living out our lives as we look in chapter 3. Now, Paul is one who will take in his letters a lot of time building the case of who Christ is and building truths as the truth of justification and sanctification and give us all this wonderful truth, but he's not content with just leaving it there. He wants us to see how that plays out in our lives. So many times his letters will be broken up into the doctrinal or the teaching portions of the letters. But he doesn't leave it there. He brings it home and makes it practical. And that's what we want to look at, Lord willing, this evening. But if you don't get anything else about why you should focus your life on Christ, get that first point, will you? Because of who He is. He's the preeminent one. After all, what did Paul say in another place? That Christ has been exalted to the highest place and has been given the name that is above every name. And that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Is that a living reality in your life, in my life, individually and corporately as a body of believers? We should be Christ-centered. Focus our lives on Christ, just as Paul and all those others throughout all the years have done. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for how Your Word points us continually to the Son in whom You are well pleased, the One who is willing to be obedient to Your will, even when it meant death on the cross on our behalf. We thank You that He has been exalted to the highest place and been given the name that is above every name. And we do willingly, Lord, bow the knee to the One who is Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we grasp the reality of who He is, and may it make such a difference in our lives that others will see Christ in us and see our hope of glory and see the worth of living our lives completely centered upon the person of Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.